Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. And here the Apostle Paul writes these words to the saints at Colossae. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Thus far the reading of God's most precious and holy word. Shall we pray? Our kind and gracious, loving Heavenly Father, how we thank Thee for another day of grace. How we thank Thee for Calvary, that the Lord Jesus Christ was lifted up once for all, that we might enjoy a knowledge of sins forgiven. We rejoice this day that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies and seated with Christ there. And we pray as we consider this spiritual conflict in which we are engaged, that we might be victorious in our Christian lives, that the enemy might be defeated, that we might go forth in the battle to the praise of thy glory in Christ Jesus. For it is in his precious, precious name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Since the fall of Satan, we have been engaged in a full-time warfare. And this warfare is engaged between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. It was Dr. Gabelein who first came up with the phrase, the conflict of the ages. And it is indeed that. For the first 4,000 years of human history, we see that the battle raged upon the earth. Satan did everything in his power to try to hinder the coming of the Redeemer. Today, we see that the battle has moved from the earth into the heavenlies, where Christ is in royal exile today. And so when we turn to Paul's revelation, we find that he deals with the heavenly ministry of Christ and also explains the spiritual warfare in which we are engaged in as members of Christ's body. Here in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12, the apostle gives thanks that those at Colossae were made partakers of the inheritance with the saints in light. Today, brethren, as members of the church, the body of Christ, we are a part of the household of God. We have a heavenly hope and calling. We have a heavenly inheritance. And the apostle goes on to say that as believers, we have been delivered from the power of darkness. Now, when we consider darkness in the Scriptures, most times it is associated with sin and evil and debauchery and ungodliness. Thanks be unto God this day that we have been delivered from the power or the authority of darkness. There was a time in our lives before we had come to know Christ as our personal Savior that we were under the control of the devil and we didn't even realize it. He had blinded our eyes to the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have been delivered from the power of darkness, from the kingdom of darkness, and have been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son, or as it says in the original, the son of his love. When we consider the kingdom of his dear son, we see that it is associated with light and truth and righteousness. And so what we want you to note here is this, that there is a kingdom of darkness and there is a kingdom of righteousness. And as believers in Christ, we have been brought out from under the power of Satan into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And now we are engaged in a battle royal with the devil. He is the enemy. His forces are the opposing forces to the things of God. And this morning we want to bring you to the understanding and acquaint you with our enemy. Who he is. What his strategies are. What his tactics are. That we might go forth in the battle to the honor and glory of God. Let's go back now to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11. And here we are introduced to the enemy. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The commanding general in the evil forces that oppose us is none other than Satan himself. Oftentimes, he is looked upon as a grotesque being by the world. We get our imagery of Satan from mythology and medieval art. Oftentimes, he is depicted as this grotesque being with horns and a long tail and a pitchfork in his hand. And if that's your concept of the devil, then the devil has you right where he wants you. I would venture to say this, brethren, that if Satan were to come to this pulpit, being able to transform himself into human form, he would be tall, dark, and handsome. And when he delivered his message, he would do so eloquently that we would be taken by his knowledge and his wisdom. And the only way we'd be able to ascertain his deceptive ways would be through the Word of God. That's why it's so important that you have more than a devotional understanding of the Scriptures. You need to have a working knowledge of the Word of God. Let me say that again. That's important. You need to have more than a devotional understanding of the Scriptures. You need to have a working knowledge of the living Word of God. Satan is the master of misinformation. He has convince the world, and many believers as well, that God has confined him to hell at this very moment, and that he is stoking the fires of hell. During the Gulf War, near the end of it, the Iraqi army set the oil fields of Kuwait on fire. And the United States government called in a man by the name of Red Adair. Probably some of you have heard of him. He was a Texan who fought oil well fires down in Texas all of his life. And he was a master at what he did. And they called on Red to go over to Equate and extinguish those fires and tap the wells. He was a very brash man and a fearless firefighter. And he is quoted as saying this, joking about Satan and hell. I've done, made a deal with the devil. Satan is going to give me an air-conditioned place when I go down there, if I go there, so I won't put out all of the fires. Red died about 2 years ago, and if he didn't come to know Christ as his personal Savior before death claimed him, I'm here to tell you this morning that he's found out that the devil is a deceiver and a liar. And that the eternal torment to come, brethren, is nothing to joke about. Now, when we consider the devil, his names tell us a great deal about him. I got out one of my theology books, and I looked through it, and I discovered that there are 40 different names that are given to the evil one. And I'd like to share just 12 with you. And you know, each one tells us something about the opposing force that we are up against. Verse 1, in my notes here, I have, Prince of this world, Prince of the power of the air, God of this age, of this present evil age, Beelzebub, the prince of demons, Lucifer, which means the shining one. He is also called Satan, or the slanderer. We go on, the old serpent. He is the one who has been around for ages. He is called the great dragon. He is called the tempter. He is called the accuser of the brethren and the deceiver. And we could go on and on with the list. But now, as we consider this fallen one, we want to go back to his origin, which is going to take us back to Ezekiel chapter 28. You can find Isaiah. We have Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Ezekiel 28 and verse 11. Here, as we turn to this portion, we have one of the few scriptures in the Word of God where we have a description of Lucifer before his fall. It also goes on in the narrative, and the prophet is going to explain for us how Lucifer did fall into sin. Here in Ezekiel 28 and verse 11 we read, Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, that is another name for Satan, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl and the onyx, and the jasper and the sapphire and the emerald, and the carbuncle and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee the day that thou was created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou was upon the holy mount of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Here, as the prophet Ezekiel opens the word of God to us, we note here in verse 12 that whenever Lucifer came forth from the hand of God, that he sealeth up the sum. And what that means is that he was the capstone of God's creative host. When God brought all of the angelic host into being, we see that he created Lucifer as the head cherubim. And notice that he was covered with various precious stones. This particular grouping of stones are only found three places in the Word of God. We see that they are referred to on the breastplate of the high priest. And there they speak of divine grace as God brought forth the sacrificial system in which the high priest oversaw. We also see that this grouping of stones is mentioned in the New Jerusalem, where it speaks of divine glory. They are also made reference to here in this text, where they speak of divine creative genius. Here we can see that Lucifer, in his original creation, when he came forth from the hand of God, was not only an instrument of praise, but also a vessel of light that reflected the glory of God. He was the one who led the whole host of heaven in worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll note that it goes on to say that the workmanship at the end of verse 13 of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Apparently, he has a very beautiful voice. And he led the angelic host in heaven in song and praise to Almighty God. It was because of this passage here that Pastor J.C. O'Hare was convinced that when Satan fell, he fell right into the choir loft, because in the choir, so many divisions in the church have been initiated. In verse 14, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I personally believe that God created the angels on the first day of creation. You will note in verse 15, thou wast perfect in all thy ways from the day that thou wast created. I think this is also substantiated by Job. Whenever God was laying the foundations of this earth, the angels were already present, and they were eyewitnesses of God's creative acts. Also, we see that there is order in God's angelic host. If you take your hand out there, you will see the breakdown from the scriptures that are given to us. Now, if we take this pulpit here and we liken it to the throne of God, this is the order that is given to us. First, we have the cherubim. There were five originally that were stationed round about the throne. Since the fall of Satan, there are only four, and their responsibilities today are to protect and guard God's holiness. If we look above the throne of God, as Isaiah did in a vision, we see the seraphims, and we see that each of them have six wings, and they fly constantly above the throne, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And when Isaiah beheld that scene, he stated that he was a man of unclean lips. So they speak of the righteousness of God. Then as we come before the throne, we have the seven spirits of God. We know that two of those spirits are Michael and also Gabriel. They are said to stand before God. Then as we go out from the throne, we have the principalities. And here these would be supreme rulers, very similar to the president's cabinet here in the United States. And then out from there, we have the powers, which would be angels who are given delegated authority. Then we have the might, and that would be the battalions. That would be similar to our Army and Navy and Air Force and Marines. Then we have the thrones, similar to our governmental authorities, to the governors over a particular state. Then the dominions, which would be the enforcement agencies, and then the host. So you can see here that God does everything decently and in order. And whenever he originally created his angels, they were all created in a perfect state. And that is including Lucifer. He was not created, brethren, as an evil being. He was perfect in beauty and wisdom, and he led all heaven in protocol and worship before God. As we drop down to verse 15, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created. And I call your attention to that passage. Notice that Lucifer was created by God. That means that he is subject to God. God is sovereign. God spoke and worlds came into being. He spoke and brought into existence all things that are in heaven and on the earth. And that includes this angelic host. It's important for you to remember that Satan was a created being. And then in verse 15, as we go on, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. And here we have the age-old question, brethren, of where did evil come from? First of all, we want you to understand that evil did not originate with God. And I'm sure that we are not going to resolve the problem of the origin of evil here this morning. It has been debated by the theologians for centuries and by greater minds than we have gathered in this room. I personally believe and would suggest to you that evil was conceived in the heart of Satan. That it originated with him. Now it is true that God allowed it. But here we can see in verse 15 at the end of the passage where it says, till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. And the pronoun they there in verse 16 is a reference to his beauty and to his wisdom. There came a point in time when Lucifer's heart became filled with pride, he began to look at the throne of God, and that he was the highest created being in the angelic host, and that he was beautiful, and that he was filled with wisdom. And he noted how all the other ranks of angelic beings followed him in worship of God. And there came a point in time when his heart became filled with pride that he wanted to be like God. He wanted to be worshiped as God. Now, this was a result, I believe, of a test that God gave to his angels at this time. And I do not believe the test was between good and evil, because evil was not present at this point. I believe rather the test was between the will of God and obedience to it, and the individual will of each of the angels. Because you see, God had created them as free moral agents. And it was during this test, as Satan looked at the throne of God, that his heart was filled with pride, and he sinned against the Lord God Almighty. And note in verse 16, therefore God says, I will cast ye as profane out of the mountain of God, and will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. In verse 17, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty, and thou hast corrupted by thy wisdom of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground, I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled the sanctuaries of thy multitude of thine iniquities by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. Now you will note here, brethren, in verse 18 there, that he was defiled by the sanctuaries of his iniquities and the iniquity of his trafficking. That term traffic in the Hebrew has the idea to roam, to go about. And I believe what Lucifer did was he went about heaven after he fell, and he began to cause dissension among the angelic host. And the scriptures are clear that about one third of the host of heaven defected with him in this rebellion. And God now cast him and them out of his immediate presence, out of the mountain of God, into the second heaven. And that is the first demotion of Satan, the first of many. He still remains in that second heaven. He has access to the throne of God. He has access to the earth. We know that in the coming tribulation period, he's going to be cast out of heaven to the earth in the last part of the tribulation period. Another demotion. Then he is going to be cast into the bottomless pit during the millennial kingdom. Then he is loosed for a little season, and then he will be cast into the lake of fire. So there is a series of prophecies and demotions that await this fallen being. But now that brings us to the time of his fall. When did Lucifer fall from grace? When did he fall into sin and disfavor with God? And that brings us back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. We want to pause here for a moment, and we have a question for you. This has been a controversial area as to the time of Lucifer's fall. And you know, brethren, controversy isn't always bad. What it does is it drives us back to the Scriptures. And so we want you to be a Berean and study to see if these things be so. Now, the question I have for you is this, and feel free to respond. Would you say that sin is good? Yes or no? No. Would you say rebellion is good? Yes or no? No. Would you say that separation from God and the possibility of eternal separation from God as a result of sin is good? Yes or no? No. You did very well. You passed the test. And I would agree with those answers. Here in Genesis 1, verse 31, we read, "And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Here, as we return to the book of Genesis, we have the creation account. I personally believe God created all things in heaven and earth in six literal 24-hour days. At the end of all of these creative acts, God surveyed his creation. And he pronounces it not just good, but very good. And this is what I want you to consider. That says to me that Lucifer could not have fallen until after Genesis 1:31. If there was sin or rebellion anywhere in God's universe, I do not believe God could have made that statement at this point in time. And you need to weigh that and ponder that very carefully. After Lucifer falls, and after he enters the Garden of Eden to deceive our first parents, God never calls his creation good again, much less very good, because sin has entered in. That means that Lucifer fell sometime between Genesis 1:31 and this pronouncement that is here, and Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. Let's move over there just across the page. Genesis 2:15. "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." And in the Hebrew there, it has the idea to guard it or garrison it. So it shows that there was danger now. Something was amiss. And Adam is charged with the responsibility that not only was he to care for the garden, but he was to guard it as well, because evil had entered in. So I submit to you that Lucifer fell sometime between Genesis 1:31 and Genesis 2:17 when he enters the garden. That brings us to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. Just as God has plans and purposes, we see that Satan has plans and purposes as well. And here we note what they are. Isaiah 14 and verse 12 we read, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, and here we have what is known as the five I wills of Satan. I will ascend into heaven. So it is his desire to ascend to the throne of God in heaven and have authority over God. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. The stars of God here are a reference to angelic beings. He wants the angelic host to bow in humble adoration to him. That is his desire and his goal. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. And it goes on to say, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Not only does he desire to rule in heaven, but also upon the earth as well. Hold your place here and let's turn to Psalm chapter 48. Psalm 48 and verse 1. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation. The joy of, now notice, the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. So as we come back to Isaiah 14 and verse 13, where it says there, I will sit also. You need to circle the also there. Because as we noted a moment ago, not only does he want to have authority in heaven, but also upon the earth, he wants to rule and reign in the millennial kingdom, in the place of Christ. For the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north is Zion. Verse 14. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. A cloud's an obvious reference to glory. He wants all the glory. I will be like the Most High, sovereign, all-powerful. I will rule in heaven and on earth as well. Now, when Isaiah gave this prophecy, it was given in time past, brethren. And much of what is said here is Satan's plan and purpose for the future day of the Lord and the eternal state. What he didn't know about was God's secret plan and purpose known as the mystery in time present here. And you know, that's why he hates us so, brethren. It's because we are the heavenly people of God. We are to be seated with Christ in the heavenlies. We're going to fill the heavens. It's rightfully ours. And that's why he opposes us so. That brings us back to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6 and verse 11, Paul says, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Having acquainted ourselves with who the enemy is and where he came from and how we've seen that he has fallen and what his plans and purposes are, Now we want to familiarize ourselves with his strategies. Notice how Paul says that we are to take unto us the whole armor of God, that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And I call your attention to that term, wiles. It has the idea of strategies or sly tricks. You see, Satan no longer has us under his spell or under his control. And as a result of that, he has to resort to various deceptive strategies and tricks to deceive us and to cause us to stumble in the faith. And we need to familiarize ourselves with what these strategies are. You know, during the Civil War in 1862, the Battle of Antietam was fought. And it was one of the bloodiest battles of the Civil War. And it was during that time that in one day, in a 12-hour period, that 10,000 Confederate soldiers lost their lives. And it is also said that more Northerners lost their lives that day than the Southerners. Now, McClellan, who was the commanding general of the North, won the day. And the reason he won the day was because two of the Union soldiers that were under him came across the battle plan of General Lee, and they brought it back to General McClellan. And so McClellan knew in advance what the strategy of Lee was going to be. And as a result of that, he was able to push Lee back across the Potomac. It was one of the major victories in the Civil War. In like manner, as we come to the Word of God, God reveals to us the plans and purposes of Satan. He reveals to us the strategies of the evil one, that we might be equipped when we go into this battle together. Let's go back again to Genesis chapter 3, and we will share some of those strategies with you, because he still uses them against us today. In Genesis chapter 3, we have the account of the fall of man. I personally believe this is a literal, factual account. In verse 1, we read of Genesis 3, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Here we note that the serpent enters the garden and he begins to speak to Eve. Now, I do not believe that the serpent that God created in the original creation had the capacity to speak. Rather, it is being used as an instrument. Satan has entered the serpent and is speaking through the serpent to Eve. And notice his strategy. "And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." He questions the Word of God. He questions the goodness of God. He seeks to corrupt the Word of God. And so that is one of the strategies of our arch enemy. And we must constantly be on our guard. Also, it's interesting here that Satan approaches this passage in the negative. When God originally spoke to Adam, he said, "You may positively eat of all the trees of the garden, except the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. Satan excludes the good, and he touches on the negative. Is it true, Eve, you're not to eat of every tree of the garden? Could it be that God has kept something back from you? He questions the very veracity of God. And in verse 2, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. She misquotes the scriptures, and Satan seizes upon that very thing. Verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. That is an out-and-out lie. So not only does Satan attempt to corrupt the Word of God, many times we see he comes to us with an out-and-out lie regarding spiritual things. And in verse 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil. And here he mixes truth with error, which is always very difficult to ascertain, brethren. The cults and false religions thrive on truth mixed with error. And that's why you need to be grounded in the Word of God. I tell the students at the Berean Bible Institute, you don't need to study all of the cults and all that they believe. You should be familiar with them. What you need to do is study the Word of God, and the truth will always expose the error. And in verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Notice that Adam wasn't out watering the camels on the backside of the garden. He was right there standing beside his wife Eve. He was taking all of this in. And while the tempter deceived Eve and pulled the wool right over her eyes, Adam was not deceived. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to know the difference between good and evil. And here we have in verse 6 a classic temptation. When the woman saw that the food was good, that is, the lust of the flesh, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes, and a tree to be desired, the pride of life. Temptation follows the same order today. Satan has used it effectively for over 6,000 years. And why change something that works? Correct? Young people, when he comes to you and he tempts you, he'll begin to whisper these types of things into your ears. It isn't going to hurt. One time isn't going to make a difference. Go ahead. You owe it to yourself. No one's looking. No one will ever know. And even if they do, they don't care anyway. And he draws you into the snare and into the trap in that way. These are some of the tactics and strategies of Satan, and we'll see more of them as we go on tomorrow. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6. And on to verse 12. Paul says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Notice that we are in a struggle. We wrestle. We are in hand-to-hand combat with these evil forces. And the enemy is not flesh and blood, but we're wrestling against principalities and against powers. Now you will note in verses 11 and 12 that the term against is used five times, four of which indicate that we are wrestling against these evil forces. We're engaged in a spiritual battle. And Satan has arrayed his forces after the forces of God. He is the great counterfeiter, brethren. Now they tell me at the Federal Reserve, whenever they're training their agents, that they never allow them to see a counterfeit bill. For months on end, they make them study the real thing. Whether it's a $5 bill, a $10 bill, a $20 bill, or a $50 bill. They study the original. And they become so familiar with that, that whenever a counterfeit bill is laid beside it, it's immediately exposed. Now here, we see that Satan is the great counterfeiter of God. And sometimes it's difficult to distinguish between what he's doing and what God is doing, because his counterfeits are so good. God has apostles. Satan has false apostles. God has teachers. Satan has false teachers. God has workers. We see that Satan has workers that are deceitful. God has ministers of the gospel and of righteousness. Satan has ministers of unrighteousness. And here, as we look at the angelic host, he has also ordered his forces after the design and order of God. Notice that there are principalities and powers, and there are rulers of darkness. And so as you look up the upper echelons of power, we have Satan as the supreme commander. And then you can be sure he has those seven spirits that carry out the highest order of his ministry. And then we have the principalities and the powers and the dominions and the mights and the thrones. He is the great counterfeiter. And brethren, he is opposing us on every hand. And that's why you need to pray for your pastor when he comes into the pulpit to minister the word. It's a battlefield up here, brethren. I'm here to tell you that. Satan tries to scramble your thoughts, and he can only be in one place at one time, so you can be sure that he has these principalities and powers and mights. He has them assigned to us all, especially those who are fighting the good fight of the faith, those who are standing on the front lines. If you're standing for something, brethren, I can tell you right now, they're going to stand against you. They're going to oppose you in the work of the Lord. And so here, we become a little more familiar with the forces that are arrayed against us. And tomorrow we're going to move on to see the importance of putting on the whole armor of God. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank Thee for this time, for these scriptures. We pray, dear Lord, that You might make them real to our hearts, that we might all be Bereans to study, to see if these things be so. And we'll be careful to return thanks. In our Savior's precious name we pray. Amen.